Taking our Bibles, we're going to look tonight in Genesis 22. Very familiar scripture to most of you. You've been in church any length of time, or you were grown up in church, you went to Sunday school, you've probably read or heard preaching or something in regards to Genesis chapter number 22. This is where Abraham offers up Isaac. So let's read the passage, then we'll have a word of prayer, we'll get started here. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. See, Southerners are correct, just in case you miss that, any time that I've been preaching. Notice yonder, that's what we say. Where is it at? It's over yonder. That is correct grammar. It's in the Bible right here. You'll see it again probably somewhere else. No, but yeah, afar off, you know. In the, you know, well, somebody asks you where I'm from, how far is it? It's a far piece. You know, that's what it means. It's a far off. So it's right. So don't worry about it. You'll catch up eventually. You know, maybe when you get to heaven, you'll learn proper, way to speak biblical, southern accent, and it'll all be wonderful. But in verse number 5, And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. And Abraham took the word of the burnt, And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both of them, so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Behold, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, if we have a thought for the message tonight, it is found in the last verse there, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. But before we jump into that, let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we do thank you for the day. Thank you for all that you've done here this morning. Thank you for those that were able to be here. Thank you, Lord God, for the messages, the lessons, the things that were taught and done. We do pray that they were glorifying and uplifting to you. We also pray, Lord God, for just the things here tonight that you would once again meet with us. Help us, Lord God, in this hour to see the things you would have for us from this passage. Lord God, may the folks that are in need of help here tonight from your word, may you grant that to them. We do pray that you would help us, Lord God, just to do the things and say the things that would be pleasing in your sight here tonight. We do pray, Lord God, not only for the things of this week that we have to do, but for Pastor and his wife that are in Idaho preaching there, their message or their ministry that's there, the work that's being done there, the meeting. We do also pray for their return on Wednesday, and we do pray for the men's retreat in advance as well. Help us, Lord God. May we do the things that are always pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, tonight, we're going to look at something. But before we begin, you know, you say, some of you are probably wondering what this other book was up here. It's a hymn book. And I'm going to sing you a song. No, I'm just kidding. But there is a hymn in this book, and it's not in our hymn. It's an old hymn. Some of you may know it. And we used to sing it all the time at our church back home. And today, as I was going over this message, I got to thinking about this song. And it is so fitting because the very first thing that we have to see is in verse number 1 in Genesis chapter 22. And it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." So God did tempt Abraham. Now, for those that have studied their Bible, a lot of people get hung up on this and they say, "Oh, that is a contradiction of terms." Well, it's not a contradiction. Let's look at that though, because we're going to learn some things as we always try to do in our introduction, and we're going to lay some things out. And then somewhere in the late night hours, we will get to the message that has a direct application to us. But so let's get started here. In verse number 1 there, it says he was tempted. Now, look in James, if you would, in chapter number 1. In James chapter number 1, there's a verse that almost would seem to contradict what is said here. And a lot of people get confused, so we're going to take a little time and look at these things. Why? It's important tonight. Now you say, what does this have to do with seeing something in the mouth of the Lord? You'll get it sooner or later. Or not, but we'll try. But look in James chapter 1. Notice here in verse number 13. Now, what does the Bible say? James chapter 1, verse number 13. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Well, wait a minute. Didn't God tempt Abraham? Yeah. But what does he say here? "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Okay, so how do we explain that? Well, as often when we come across what is an apparent contradiction in our Bible, we know there's no contradiction. But what we do is we find another scripture that will explain or go with these two. So, backing up one book, look at Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find in verse number 17, the Bible says, this is Hebrews on a roll of faith, and it is recounting the very event where Abraham was tempted in Genesis 22, and it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was," what? "Tried." He's not tempted with evil here, as James is referencing in James 1, 13. He's tried or tested. Notice here, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac that he received the promise, offered up his only begotten son." Now, if you want to see it even clearer, if you want to see it kind of come together, go back to James chapter 1 and look at verse 12, which preceded the verse we read. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is," what? "Tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." There's a use of that word "tried" in connection with temptation. So, we go back to Genesis chapter 22, and Abraham, in this passage, he is tempted of God. That is not a contradiction to James, because Hebrews defines it for us. He was tried. Now, some of you may know this tune or this hymn, and I'll read it. I won't sing it for all of our sakes here tonight. But there's a hymn, and it's called "Father Along." Not father as in your father or mother, farther, farther along. That's how we say it. It's right. Don't question it. We've already proven that. See, that's why I pointed that out in the Bible, because I knew y'all would have trouble with that. You know, it's just like flour and flour. They're both the same thing. One you cook with, one you give to your wife. But they're all the same thing, right? All right, y'all get that, some of y'all, maybe not. But the very first verse of this song, Father Along, how many know it? Anybody know it? I know Miss Irene's got to know it. I mean, she knows everyone in every hymnal that's ever been written, I think. She probably knows some that hadn't even been written yet. She's got advanced revelation. But anyway, the first verse is, tempted and tried. Now see, that's right in our passage, is it not? Because what was Abraham? He was tempted. But then in Hebrews it says he was tried. See, some of these songs are pretty scriptural. It says, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder. You think Abraham wondered about this? Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. You ever feel like that? I mean, that's the way we all feel, right? I mean, none of us have ever been really tempted as Abraham. I mean, is God, I mean, I don't even have children, so I can't be. But any of you that have children, God ever come along and say, okay, offer up your only begotten son or your only begotten daughter as a burnt offering? All right? But yet, you know, that doesn't make our trials and it doesn't make our temptations any less to us, right? So tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. You ever thought maybe Abraham said, Lord, why me? There's a guy down the street, he's as wicked as all get out. Why don't you have him offer up his son? But that's why this song has a meaning. Now, the interesting thing is, we know the context here, right? We know what Abraham has been offered to do. Now, the second verse says, when death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper living so wicked year after year? And that's a great, there's a hymn. Now, I'm not singing the chorus. The chorus is Father Along, we'll understand. We'll know all about it. Yeah, Father Along, we'll understand why. It says, cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. Boy, anybody that's going through a hard trial, I mean, ain't that your favorite thing for somebody to come along and say, cheer up, brother, live in the sunshine. You're going to understand it all by and by. Oh, that just, I'm good to go. Let's go, you know. I mean, that fixes all problems I got, right? I mean, we know it should, but it doesn't, right? I mean, and when it's our trial and it's our temptation, it's a whole different ball game. But so that's why I wasn't singing the chorus. I mean, I know that's hard enough to do when you're, you know, for me, it's hard enough to cheer up my, you know, brother. It's hard for me to do in the good times, you know. But notice here, it says, so we got two things. He's tempted, he's tried, and when death has come. Well, I know that death hasn't exactly come, but Abraham knows it's coming, right? Now, let's get back into the message. You say, aren't you going to give us the rest of the song? Yeah, in a little while. Can't give you the whole thing all at one time. But look in verse number 2. Now, what we have to see in this passage, many of you know, but we got to go back over it because we got to make it real in our minds. Why? Because it's going to be the key to getting through your trials and your temptations. Now, in Abraham offering up his only begotten son, we see one of the greatest types in the Bible, in the Old Testament, of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great picture. It is a great type. Now, this has led many, along with the passage over there in John, we're not going to dive into that, but this has led many to believe they were saved in the Old Testament the same way we are in the New Testament. They just look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. Now, that is not what is happening here. It is a type, but Abraham, even though he is a perfect type, he is offering up his only begotten son. He's a perfect type of God the Father. Isaac is a perfect type of Jesus Christ, but they're still not got a concept about what Jesus is going to do in regards to salvation. In other words, Abraham is just simply doing what he is told. Now, let's look at this. So, verse number 2, the first thing we see is, take now thy son, thine only Son. Does that remind us of anything? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now that's interesting in that passage because Abraham had more than one son. He had Ishmael with Hagar. But Ishmael was not the son that he loved. Ishmael was not the son that had gotten the promise. Ishmael was not going to become the great nation of Israel as would come through Isaac and then down on to Jacob and the 12 tribes and so forth. But notice here, we do see that he used the words, thine only son. Now, there's some interesting things in this passage. Or in connection with that, hey, that is the first time the word lovest appears in your Bible. In a King James Bible, you go 22 chapters before you see the word lovest. And when it shows up here, I want you to see it is connected with a father loving his son, who is a type of God the Father that loved his son, but yet gave him for the world. See, this is a type of the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's read on. Notice it says, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Is that important? Sure. You say, where is Moriah? I'm glad you asked. Take your Bibles, holding your place here. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, the Bible says here in verse number 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Verse number 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David prepared the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. The temple is built in Mount Moriah. So we know that Abraham is going to Moriah. Now, the land of Moriah. So that puts him right there in Jerusalem. Now, you can't prove it, but boy, it sure would be fitting if this is not the spot where Calvary wound up being, would it not? Can't prove that, but we know he's at least in Jerusalem. And he's in the mount. And I believe that's why it says in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Because God always refers to the mount where the temple is or the temple was. That God always refers that is to the mount of the Lord. It's called Mount Zion, and there's even a Mount Zion in heaven that because the things on earth mirror what is in heaven in that regards. But so we see that we're even in the right place in regards to the crucifixion. Now, and he says, and to offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. There's more than one mountain. See that? So, you know, I know the temple. I know Jesus wasn't crucified where the temple was. But there's more than one mount there in Moriah. All right? And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. Now I realize it doesn't say that Isaac was riding, but I find it hard to believe that Abraham rode and everybody else walked. Maybe that's the way it was. But if Isaac was riding an ass, wasn't that what Jesus rode in on the day of 2 weeks before the crucifixion? Palm Sunday, yeah. That's what he rode in. But now notice here, so there's lots of typology in this. Why? Because it is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified. Then notice on verse number 4, it's also connected with the resurrection. Because when Abraham got there, it's not a coincidence that it was the third day. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Hey, when you find the third day in the Bible, it is always significant. Now, I know that usually it is connected more with the second advent. Because it's been about 2 days since Jesus is gone. And I realize the timing there. It was 5 days before he came. I mean, it was, 5 days or 5,000 years before he came the first time. And then we've had about 2,000 years of history. And on that third day, I understand the importance of the third day in the Bible. But it's also, that is the day upon which he was resurrected, right? So we have a type, not only of the death, not only of the burial, but of the resurrection here. Now, verse number 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and what? Worship. Do you know that's the first time the word worship occurs in the Bible? I find it odd that the first time lovest and worship occurs in the Bible, they're in the same chapter, in the same context, and they're both dealing with a sacrifice. Because the essence of true worship is sacrifice. And what it shows is what you really love. Now, we call this a house of worship. Or that's what the old timers used to call it, right? You ever notice how today it's always a house of praise? Say, why? Because praise is easy. Worship's hard. There's a difference. I know that praise can be a part of worship, but real worship is going to require sacrifice. And that's what you see. The first time the word shows up, Abraham says he is offering a sacrifice. And it is a sacrifice of the thing that he loves the most. And we see that here. So what does that set forth in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what? Hey, many people claim to worship God, but you know, there's a lot of forms of worship that don't match biblical worship. You say, well, what are you saying there? I'm saying that true worship is going to be directly connected to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary. It's going to be centered around that. And when it gets centered away from that, you're getting away from real worship. And you're getting out of true worship. But that's not the message. It's just in our context here tonight. But notice, so that's the first time. So they go and they worship. And notice what he says. And come again to you. There's the resurrection. Now notice verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon his son. Did Jesus not bear his own cross? So Abraham carried his own wood. There's just so much here that is a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac's no dummy. He's done figured it out. I know what this procedure is, and we're missing something. And they came to the place that God had told them of. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a very important verse, didn't I? Verse number 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, if you got any other Bible other than the King James Bible, you're going to find that that gets distorted in all other versions. You say, why? Because there's a direct reference to the fact that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Because it says in our wording, God will provide not a lamb. It says God will provide Himself a lamb. Why? Because when Jesus Christ came, He was God manifest in the flesh. And if you change that wording, you lose that reference. That's why it's attacked. Because the New Bibles always attack the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Satan is not happy. Because if He was not Jesus Christ, or if Jesus Christ was not God the Father, then He's not capable of saving you. And you can get in a mess if Jesus Christ was not God the Father. But we know that He was, and we see it here. But notice now, let me ask you something. In the passage, did God provide a lamb? No. Say, why? God didn't provide that lamb until 2,000 years later. He provided a ram as a substitute, But he didn't provide a lamb. You see, that verse is very prophetic in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, hey, this wording here, it is very important. But notice, so Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son. There it is again. God just kept saying it. Thine only son from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. Now the ram is not the lamb, but the lamb is a picture of it, because the ram is what takes Isaac's place. And Jesus Christ is what takes the place of all mankind. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. So you say, what are you doing here? Well, by way of introduction, what we're doing here, we're setting this up. I want you to see that even though I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination, Abraham was looking forward to the cross. That is not what we're teaching. But Abraham and Isaac in this scene in your Bible is a great type of Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's going to be important. Why? Because you and I are going to be tested and tried, and that's going to be one of our keys to getting through these things. Now, let's look at that verse there. In verse 14, after all of this was done, Abraham said, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, and said, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now here's a challenge for us. The reason we don't see a lot of things is because we're not willing to go to the mount of the Lord. And that's a hard thing. If Abraham had said, nope, not going to do it, he'd have never saw this. But let's look. Now, I realize there's a lot of speculation. I pulled out a few commentaries or a commentary and looked at some of this today just out of curiosity. And you know what? A lot of people try to make a lot of assumptions in regards to what does that mean, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Some people say, well, it's because he saw the ram. Well, but the ram is not what saves us. And then it says, as it is said to this day. Well, that's way after Abraham offered the lamb. So there gets to be all this speculation. And I thought to myself, well, let's just forget about what it may mean or what it may seem. Let's look in the passage. What was seen on the mount in the passage? Take your Bibles. Look there in verse number 4. Now, in verse number 4, notice the wording here. Then, on the third day, Abraham, what? Lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He saw a place. Now, what do we see? What does that mean for us? What can we learn? All right? Hey, this is the place of his testing. And you know what? Hey, a lot of times, especially for young Christians, they don't understand the testing or the trials or the temptations of the Lord. And you know what? Instead of looking afar off and seeing them and being willing to identify them and go through them, they run the other way. But Abraham, what did he see? He saw a place. Now, I realize that prophetically speaking, if this was connected with Calvary, he saw that place of all. Hey, he saw the place that God said, that is where I want you to offer up Isaac. That is the literal thing he saw. But he saw something there. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Hey, if you're going to understand, or if you're going to get through your testing, you're going to have to be willing to look at the place and go to the place where you get tested. It's hard. But we got to go there sometimes. Sometimes you go there without any, sometimes you're put there without any control or any say-so in the matter. But Abraham, he saw a place. What else was seen in the mount? Well, in verse number 13, the Bible says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked." He saw something else. What did he see? "And behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns." So you say, well, what did Abraham see there? Well, he saw a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. It's not really hard. You say, what does that mean? He saw the provisions that God provides when a man is faithful to God's word. Now here's the deal. If he had never saw the place, he had never got to see in the provisions. You understand? See, he saw that. But was that the only thing that was seen in the mount? No. There was one other thing. It was seen in our passage, but it wasn't by Abraham. Because you got to remember, see, when the trials come, when the testing comes, when the temptation is upon us, everything in our world gets this way. But you got to remember, there's always someone else looking. And look at someone else in this passage. And they say, who was the someone else here? It was God. Now, we're not even going to deal with what Isaac saw. That'd be a whole nother message. But notice here, in verse number 12, this is the angel of the Lord. Now, I believe that's an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in this matter in the Old Testament. You say, why? Because, well, look at the wording. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and he said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine only son from who? From me. Abraham wasn't sacrificing that son to the angel. See, that angel there is more than just an angel. It's the angel of the Lord. It's an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's not withheld him from me. That's what the angel said. But notice here. So, what do you see? God saw something. What did God see? God saw that Abraham was willing to give his only begotten son. So what was seen in the Mount of the Lord? Abraham saw the place of the greatest test he ever endured. Abraham saw the provisions for a faithfulness to God. God saw Abraham pass a test with bright, shining colors, or however you want to put it. A+, A+++. I mean, I don't know, you can't get any better than perfection there. And Abraham passed it without a doubt. Now, you say, that's great. How do we get from seeing the place to seeing the provision? You see, the provision is a result of the fact that God saw he passed the test and God provided a ram. But you see, there's one other thing that Abraham, he saw, but he didn't see it with a physical eye. And it's not in this passage. You have to go to Hebrews chapter 11 to find out what he really saw that got him from point A to point B. Look over there with me. Hebrews chapter number 11. We were just there a minute ago and I didn't read down for a reason. But notice in verse 17, we'll read it again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. We know that. We read that. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called.
of whom it was said that, or excuse me, I read that already, right? Now, look at verse 19. Why did he do this? Because he was counting on something. Now, you know, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to slight anybody. I'm not trying to go against in modern day, you know, I mean, preaching that's been done. But you know what? And it makes a great story. It makes a great preaching illustration. But we carry on all the time about how Abraham labored and sweated and probably didn't sleep for 3 days on the way to Mount Moriah. And that may very well be true. But in my mind, based on verse 19, I think he was willing to go because he knew what God was going to do. Look at verse number 19. He says, accounting that God was able to raise him up. You see, there was something that Abraham could see all along. Before he ever saw the place, before he ever saw the provision, he was trusting something that he could not see. He was trusting the fact that, hey, you know, if you read Romans, we're not going to do it for the sake of time, but in Romans chapter 4, it talks about how Abraham's body was physically dead. I mean, it wasn't just that Sarah couldn't have children anymore. Abraham could not physically have children either. He said his body was dead. But in having Isaac, hey, when God allowed his body be able to reproduce again, and that's why it says this. It says, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, Abraham said, you know what? I was dead one day, but God has resurrected me and allowed me to have this child. This child came from death, so if God wants me to kill him, I'm going to kill him. Why? He's come from dead one time. He'll bring him back again. Why? Because he's promised in verse number 18, he says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Hey, Abraham was trusting in a seed of a son that was only 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, however old he was. He was trusting something he could not see. That is how you get from point A, seeing the place, being willing to go there, to seeing the provisions of how God spared his son and gave him a ram in his place. You've got to see something else in between. And what you see in between is not seen with the naked eye. This see, and I think that's why maybe it's not in the passage. But notice here, Hebrews gives us the account many years later. It says, accounting that God was able to raise him up. Hey, what did Abraham tell the men in Genesis 22? He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come again unto you. It's almost as if we have not only a type of the death, the burial, the resurrection, but with that will come again, as if the second coming's even tied in there. Now, personally, I think that's what's connected with over there in John when Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. But everybody kind of goes nuts with that part and tries to tie it together and make salvation in the Old Testament the same in the New, and we don't want to dive off into that. But notice here, Abraham was seeing something that he couldn't see. He was basing everything on that. Was there things he could see? Yes. He could see the place of his testing, but because of what he could see in his mind, I imagine he envisioned it. I mean, Abraham had offered probably many burnt offerings, right? I imagine he had already planned it out. Okay, well, I have to kill Isaac with this knife, and I've got the wood, I got to burn him. But do you ever think maybe he sat there and on the way to Mount Moriah, he thought about, I wonder how God's going to raise him up. I wonder if he's going to come back to life this way or that way. Because Hebrews says he was accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. That's why he did it. You say either way, he was trusting God's word. He didn't know how he was going to be raised up. Let me ask you something. None of us know exactly how God's going to fix our trials, or how God's going to tempt us, or how God's going to get us through it, or how God's not going to get us through it. Right? But if we trust God's Word, what did them three Hebrew children say? They said, "Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, He will deliver us." He will. See, either way, they said, "Hey, whether He gets us out of the fire, or whether we die and we go to paradise at that time, hey, He's going to deliver us out of your hand either way. We're not worried about it." Say, why? They were trusting what they could not see, and they were basing it on what they had been told. Amen. It's an amazing concept. We kill ourselves. I say we, I'm not a parent, but collectively, since I work with kids, I kind of sometimes include myself there. But we kill ourselves trying to get the kids to do what we know is good for them, even though they can't see it. Right? And we tell them, "Just trust my word." And all the time, we can't trust the word of God. To depend on what we can't see to get us where we need to be. It's a scary thought. And then we wonder, why do my kids have such trouble? Because you got the same trouble. And I got the same trouble. So, there's the introduction. How do we apply this to us? How do we make this fit? Number one, you are going to be tested because nothing is any good until it's tested. Look in 1 Corinthians. Everybody knows this verse, but we're going to look at it anyway. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, look there if you would, in verse number 13. There has no temptation taken you. We all know this verse. We cling to it. We love it. But it says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know what that means? That means that it is common, it is ordinary, it is necessary, it is going to happen. You are going to be tempted. You are going to be tried. You are going to be tested. And you know what? Hey, we all know this principle, but yet we're sometimes surprised how often it comes to us. But let me ask you this. How many of you would have liked to have been the first person to be the test of a parachute? You know, somebody had to invent a parachute. It didn't invent itself. You know, somebody said, "Oh, well, they probably put it on a box and threw it out of a plane." Well, okay, that's fine and dandy. But still, somebody had to be the first person ever to jump out of a plane with a parachute. How would you like to be that guy? You know? I mean, hey, I like to watch, there used to be a lot of commercials about it. You don't see them as much anymore. How would you like to be a test dummy? In a car. I mean, many of you today, you'll go out, you won't buy a car that's not 5-star test rated. Oh, it passed, it got 5 stars on side impact. It got 5 stars on front impact. It got 5 stars on rollover. It got, that one only got 2 stars. We're not buying that car. I don't want to be in that one. No, sir. You know, I mean, hey, how many of you like it when the doctor says, "Hey, you've got a disease, but guess what? We got a brand new procedure. Would you like to be a part of the trial?" What do I do? It might work. Yeah, that's a good word right there for it. Uh-oh. It might work. It might not. But you know what? That's the point. Nothing is any good till it's tested. Now, you know what we're learning? You know, we're learning here as a ministry. You know, we're learning, hey, you know, sometimes we put a little bit too much pressure on some teenagers. We build them up. We make them some things sometimes. But guess what? In reality, they ain't been tested yet. And then we think it's a tremendous failure. And we question ourselves and everything that we did when they at 18 get a little bit of freedom and go out into the world and fail. And we say, well, how did they go from here to here overnight? You know what? The reality is, they were never here. You say, why? Because they had never been tested. We put them here. But until you're truly tested, hey, until a kid has a choice in whether he's coming to church or not, he's not really faithful. Now, granted, don't get me wrong. I'm not for kids having choice. That's not what I'm preaching here tonight. But I'm saying, until they've been tested a little bit, we don't know what they're going to be. We don't know how they're going to turn out. But we'll hinge our whole sanity sometimes on the fact we put them here and they're really here. And they ain't been tested. We gave them a grade. I mean, boy, I love what teachers used to tell us because they were trying to motivate us. You know, at the beginning of every 6 weeks, they'd say, every one of you in class right now has an A+ average. No, I don't. They're saying everybody's got an A+ because we hadn't had a test yet. You know what? You could just as equally say everyone in here's got a 0 average. Right? See, it's just a motivational trick try to make you study and keep an A that you don't even have. Because until you're tested, you'll find out whether that kid's going to keep an A or not. But you can't give them a grade until we're tested. God, it's the same way. Until you're tested, there's no value. You know? I mean, we don't, you know? I mean, now, you know, y'all know, you know, I don't have many hobbies. I got one hobby. I tinker with guns and I like to reload and shoot long range, that kind of stuff. But you know, sometimes it's a little scary. Why? Because I've loaded my own shell. And sometimes I put a little extra powder in there because I need that bullet to go a little faster so as it can shoot a little flatter and go a little further and I can hopefully beat the guy next month at the competition. But you know, it is, hey, even to this day, I get a little nervous sometimes when I go out there to the range. Why? Because I'm pulling the trigger. It's kind of like, hey, Shannon, you want to go shooting with me today? Got some new rounds we need to test. And I say, no, why? Because nothing's any good until it's tested. And if we're going to be any good for the Lord, there's going to have to be some test. And to have some test, you're going to have to go to the place of testing. Right? I mean, that's why at church, I like to test the kids at church. Why? Because that's the last place on earth they think they're going to get a physical test. So we give them tests all the time on Wednesday night. Some do good. Some do not so good. But you gotta go to the place of testing. I remember to get into college, we had to take the ACT. You didn't get to take that at home. You had to go to a place, right? Abraham, he saw a place. He had to go there. So you know what? First way we apply this is you and I, we're gonna be tested. But you know what? In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. But notice here, number two, say, how can I endure the testing? Why was this test, this temptation for Abraham, why did we spend the time laboring at the beginning of the message to show you it was a type of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because for a saved, born-again child of God, one of the greatest ways for you to overcome a test or a trial is to fix your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did at Calvary. You say, how do you know? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. You see, Abraham, I know Abraham did not know what he was seeing. But for us on this side of it, we can look back and use that as an example. What he saw was a type of the death, burial, and resurrection unfold right before his very eyes. And for us, as saved, born-again people, as saved, born-again children of God, if you're going to make it through the tests and the trials and the temptations that God puts in your life, if you're going to make it through those, you are going to have to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's when we take our eyes off of Him, that is when we really begin to fail. And notice here in Hebrews chapter number 12, look at verse number 1, it even tells us this, wherefore, seeing, look, you got to see some things. You know, you say, well, it's living by faith. I know Abraham saw something physically and saw the provisions of God, but he saw something else by faith that got him there. And how do we do that? Well, did any of you see the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ with your own eyes? No. You say, what are you trusting? The Word of God. Right? What was Abraham trusting? The Word of God. And something that had happened inside him. I'm not saying Abraham was born again. Don't go the wrong direction. But for us, we know what God has done for us. If you're saved. And you know what the Word of God says. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do you do it? Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hey, when he got on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. And when he arose the third day, it was utterly completed. And when we focus on that, hey, that's how we're going to get through the trials. Notice what it says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You know what we're not willing to do most of the time while we don't make the trials and the temptations? We're not willing to endure the cross. Paul said, I am crucified daily. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't like that. The flesh doesn't like that. And we're not willing to endure the cross. But if we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and how He endured the cross, that is a greater strength for how we can endure the cross. And notice he says, he endured the cross, so despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Hey, what did that verse say? We're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. Because in reality, if you'll just be honest, we deserve it. What happens is, as Christians, we sometimes forget what we really deserve because of what God has given us. And we begin to sing, why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested. That's not true. You know what I've learned? I ain't learned a whole lot because I thought I knew a whole lot and then I found out I didn't know. I probably learned more that I didn't know than what I did know in 18, 19 years. I don't know however long I've been in the ministry. But one of the things I've learned is if you'll just be willing to sit down and really talk to people, you can find out there is way more trouble in about everybody's life than you could ever imagine. There's people in here tonight, they got family problems, they got issues with kids, they got issues with family, they got problems maybe internally inside of them physically. There are problems that people have, and we sit around and think, while others prosper, never molested. They are, but we make it about us. And you see, if we will consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Hey, if there was one person that didn't deserve it, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says, consider Him. And then if you're really about to despair, and I'll be honest with you, this is a hard verse, but it's there. Look at verse 4. Verse 3, we'll finish it. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. Well, I've been tried and I've been tested, but it's never brought about blood. You know, Jesus actually sweat great drops of blood over that cross and what He had to endure. Physically speaking, He was beat and a lot of blood was shed. Now, there's been some martyrs in the church history. And there's people still today that have been physically persecuted and are being physically persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Well, you know, unless you've resisted unto blood, why quit? Why worry about it? You see, how do we endure testing? How do we endure trials? Abraham saw something that he could not see. That filled the gaps between what he could see. And the only way you're ever going to fill the gap in your life between what you can see and what you can't see is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider Him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Anybody ever tried so hard not to sin that it caused blood? Your body burst open into bleeding and you had to have tourniquets because you were trying so hard not to sin. No, most of the time we just sin and going about our business. Right? But that's what it says. You know, I didn't point this out to you, but if you got a marker, if you want to, you don't have to flip over there. We're going to stay in the New Testament, but in Genesis 22, let me show you something. Every time Abraham did see something, there's something interesting. In verse number 4, it says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. Then on number verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes. What does Colossians chapter 3 tell us? Setting our affections on things that are above. You see, the biggest thing, you know, we said everybody's going to be tested because nothing's any good till you try it or test it. But you know what man's most tested with? The thing that he loves most. That's a real trial. People say, oh, I don't fear nothing. That's because you don't love nothing. If you love something, you're going to fear it. Why? Because you're going to fear losing it or fear something happening to it. That's just natural. You can't love and not fear. Stupidest thing in the world, no fear. Have no fear. That means have no love. But I mean, it just don't work. But here, Abraham was tested on what he loved. And you know what? Hey, if our affections are on things above, it's a whole lot easier to go through that testing and that trial. And I know it's hard. I got things down here I love. You got people you love. You got things you love. You know, and you say, yeah, but God gives them to you. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. But you better be careful. Those things can get a hold of you, even though God gave them to you. You know, one of the funniest things, and I never have understood this in the scripture, but for some reason God allowed it. You know, you remember when they raised the brazen serpent? Isn't that what God told them to do? That's how they were healed in that scene in the Old Testament. Do you know they kept that thing and it became an idol to them? God gave it to them. It don't mean it's always going to be good for you. They can use it wrongly. So you gotta work that thing. You gotta keep it in its proper perspective. But then notice here, the last thing for us to see. Number one, hey, you're going to be tested. Why? Ain't nothing any good till it's tried. Number two, the way you endure testing is by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Number three, the real victory, the real way of passing the test is looking at what you can't see instead of what you can see. Take your Bibles, look at 2 Corinthians with me. There's a great passage here. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. I'm sorry, I said 3, didn't I? I meant 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. Look in verse number 8. Bible says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 8, it says, we are troubled on every side. That sound like you? Saying, it don't matter which way I look, preacher, there's troubles all around me. I can't get away from them to save my life. Well, I've been there. I feel that way sometimes myself. Yet, we are troubled on every side, but look at the rest of that. Yet not distressed. That's where I have the trouble. I get distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. See, there it is. You've got to have that picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, or you can't do those things. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There's that resurrection that Abraham could see. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you for all things, and for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Hey, you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but I don't think that's light affliction what Paul endured. But he said, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. If you always look at the things which are seen, you'll never make it. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There's your victory. Abraham was looking at a seed that would produce a race of people that would outnumber the stars and the sand of the sea, and he never got to see it with his own eyes. But that is what got him from the place that he saw of offering his son to the place where he saw the ram being given as a substitute. How do you get from the place of testing to the provisions of God, getting you out of that and providing for you and being a great blessing? You gotta look at something that's not seen. You know, I think we're losing, I don't know, maybe we're not, I don't know, maybe it's just me. But when I was a teenager, and that was in the 90s, I'll show you how old I am. I know I don't look it, but believe me, you can check my ID, it's there. I'm that old, folks. I'm starting to feel it. But in the 90s, because of the year 2000 and what people believed about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was an urgency that I don't see today. There was an urgency. You know, I mean, that seemed like that's all people preached about. Matter of fact, I was so upset about it. I used to pray, Lord, please let me get my license before you come. All I want, if you would just hold off till I can get my driver's license. And then it became, got my driver's license. Can you wait till I graduate? And then I entered college. Try going to college with every sermon you hear, Jesus is coming tomorrow. Try studying for tests knowing that God's going to come at any minute. I mean, it's almost pointless. You know? But I mean, that's what we heard. It was urgent. But you know what? I think we're kind of losing it a little bit. I mean, let me ask you something. Anybody, how many of you thought last week more than 10 times about Jesus' return? See, that's what'll change the way you live today. Because if we 100% believe, Abraham believed God's going to resurrect him, and it caused him to be willing to offer up his son. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to be stupid. I'm not telling you to go cash in every savings you got and spend it all because Jesus is going to come tomorrow. That's not what I'm telling you. But you know what? We could live like he's coming tomorrow. And it would change our total perspective. And it might even get you through a few trials. I didn't read the last part of this song. You know, verse number 2 was tempted and tried. We're off made to wonder, right? And then verse number 2 was when death has come and taken our loved ones. It leaves our home so lonely and drear. But you know what verse 3 is? It connects with Abraham. It says, faithful to death, said our loving master. A few more days to labor and wait. Toils of the road will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. See, when we get our mind focused on what we can't see and what's coming,
those trials, those temptations, they'll seem but just a moment. When we sweep through the beautiful gates, you're not even going to worry about them. You're going to say, "Hey, Lord, you cut me off right before I got to see my trial end. Can I go back and finish it?" Anybody going to say that? "Lord, I really didn't get to see how that was going to work out. I'm disappointed." No, that's not what we're going to say. You know how you do that? That last verse says, when we see Jesus coming in glory, when He comes from His home in the sky, then we shall meet Him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You for the day. Thank You for what You give us, Lord God. Thank You for all the blessings that You've sent our way. Lord God, we do thank You for the message tonight as they come with the hymn of invitation. Lord God, I know there's got to be somebody here tonight among us, if not probably everyone. But I know there's someone, Lord God, that may be going through a great trial, great temptation, a great affliction. Lord God, I pray that maybe this was an encouragement. But Lord God, not only let it be an encouragement, but I pray, Lord God, that they might be willing to look at the things that are not seen, those things which are eternal. May we be able to take a lesson from Abraham tonight and look at what was in the gap to get us through the place of testing to the place of Your provision. Help us with that, Lord God, here tonight. Help us to remain focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us on Calvary. It's in His name we pray. Amen.